Today, we are going to continue our series, looking at Jesus. And I love looking at Jesus, probably more than anyone else in the Word of God. And the reality is we're gonna continue in our series of looking at these six principles that we sort of uncovered as we looked at the life of Daniel. And the principle that we're at today is sort of how we view our spheres of influence. And as we were worshiping this morning, I was like, our people are going to get tired of hearing this throughout this year. And then, you know what the Holy Spirit said? He said, you remember John Wimber? You remember John Wimber? He preached on healing for about 2 years. And every single time, and then they would pray for people at the end of the services, and nobody got healed. And he would go back to the Lord, and he'd say, what do you want me to preach on this next week? Healing. Preach on healing again. Preach on healing again. And they started one of the most renowned catalytic healing movements on the face of the earth because of that, yes. And so as I sit here and I think about, oh, we're going to talk about spheres of influence again. And it's sort of like this sense of like, okay, why God? And really the ultimate answer is because it's really important to him. And it's really significant for us. And so so today we're going to look at how did Jesus view his spheres of influence? And the backdrop question that we asked before, and it's the same question on the table today, is what do I or what do you really believe about why individuals are in your life? Why are they there? Why do you have the family members that you have? Why do you have for the friends, coworkers, neighbors, associates, acquaintances, even the strangers that you run into? Why are they in your life? Why do they come across your path? And there's really two ways of looking at it. One is that it's just a coincidence. They just happen to be the people that you run into as you go here and there and everywhere, or happen to the people that you work with, happen to people that live in the neighborhood, right? If it's a coincidence, there's really not a lot of accountability for us. It doesn't really matter. We're called to love, right? As followers of Jesus, we're supposed to love wherever we go. But there's less of a significant impact that is sort of expected on us of being in their lives. The other way of looking at it is that it's really God's intentionality, that he is strategic, right? That our influence then becomes really significant in the lives of these ones that come into our sphere, that God's actually planted them there or planted us where we are, and it's with purpose. There's an intent behind it. Then it has not just of consequences for today, but it's eternal consequences. Because who are you, right? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, in you, the hope of glory. You're the one who shares the Father's heart and gives them a glimpse into who this King of Kings and Lord of Lords is, right? It's really actually strategic and significant in how you relate to those in your sphere of influence. And that's really the question. You don't need to believe it because I'm saying it. But if you truly believe that it's really God's strategic plan of planting you in these relationships, you will respond to those people in a different way. It will change how you interact with others. And that's something the Holy Spirit's pressing on in this season. Remember in John chapter 5, it's probably the greatest pair of glasses. I hate these glasses that I'm wearing, just so you know. And someday I'm not going to have to wear them. But I do now. But the greatest pair of glasses that God has given me personally is found in John chapter 5, because it changes how I look at Jesus. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. And so I'm going to read just a portion of it. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to John 5:19, and it says this. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. Every interaction that Jesus has with an individual or a group, right, is extremely intentional and significant on the part of the Father. Why I say that's the best pair of glasses is When I read the Gospels, when I look at Jesus, even in the places that I don't understand, I know that it's the Father's heart is found in there. And sometimes it's like a treasure map trying to get to it. How is that the Father? How could that possibly be the Father, right? And sometimes it's really obvious, and it actually radically encourages me because I think that's what the Father's doing. And so it's how you look at Jesus. And even today, you look at Jesus, what's he doing? Well, he's revealing the Father's heart, right? And so the scriptures, they give accounts of Jesus going to individuals, right? There's people that he actually goes to. There's people that come to him. And then sometimes he just happens to be in the same place as somebody else. And we're going to look at all of these kinds of passages. For this morning, I started getting my download from the Holy Spirit. Okay, what you want me to share? Which scriptures? Which passages? And I realized I had like 30 pages of notes. And I was like, that's too much for one morning. And so I was like, so I'm going to cut it in half. And so today we're really just going to focus on Jesus going to individuals. Does that make sense? And so so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at three passages, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit, and then we'll go from there. The most obvious people that Jesus went to is the disciples, right? So he went to these 12 individuals, and he said, come follow me, right? It's an amazing thing. And you look at it, the closest community that Jesus had in his time in ministry was with these disciples, these 12 individuals. They did life together. They went everywhere together. They ate together. They slept in the same places, all that kind of stuff. So it's the most intimate connection that Jesus had with anybody else was with these disciples. But he also went to other individuals. And the first that I want to look at today is in Mark chapter 5. And it's one of my favorite accounts in the scriptures. Mark 5, and it's verse 1. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, into the region of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, not even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and cutting himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he had already been saying to him, Jesus, right, had been saying, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. Now there was a large herd of pigs feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons begged him, saying, send us into the pigs so that we may enter them. And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the pigs, and the herds rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the countryside. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had previously had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described it to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the pigs. And they began to beg him to leave their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was begging him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. All right? So this is a story you've probably heard before. But the reality is, what I love is very intentional on the part of Jesus, the Father, right? To go across the lake for this seemingly one man. It's a man who is tormented and out of his mind. Right? He's living in the tombs. He's naked. He doesn't have anything. They try to chain him up because they don't know what to do with him. He's cutting on himself, right? He's just in constant torment, and he's a menace. And basically, he's an outcast and a problem in society. Yet Jesus goes across the lake for this one man. It's on the Father's heart. This man is on the Father's heart. And Jesus sets him free from the demonic influence pretty easily. What nobody could do, Jesus with a word sets him free and he's back in his right mind. And so the interesting thing is instead of celebrating, right, you would think that they would be having a big party and a celebration for what just happened. And they're like, we don't want you here. Please go away, Jesus, right? They beg him to leave. Maybe they're upset about the pigs, right? What I just said, right? The things that make you wonder about, that's the Father's heart, right? I don't get it. Why is it okay to send the pigs in, or the spirits into the pigs, and the pigs jump off the cliff and they all die? And it doesn't make any sense to me, right? Maybe it makes sense to somebody, but the reality is that was okay. And so maybe the people in the region were upset about their livelihood, right? It's like if somebody, you had a line of trucks or something like that, I don't know, right? And that was your business. And then all of a sudden they all were destroyed in one day. Why would you want to follow that person, right? So it's like you got to put it in context. The other side of it is maybe they were just not in a place to process what just happened. Maybe it was too far over them to fathom that this person who was a menace and an outcast in their society within a moment was completely restored and in their right mind. Maybe it was too much. We don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. But the next thing that happens is the man asks Jesus, I want to go with you. Let me go with you. And what does Jesus say? Nope. Is that the Father's heart? It's curious, right? But Jesus actually, he launches this man. He says, no. I want you to go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. It's the power of testimony. We talk a lot about testimony here at Grace. It's the power of testimony. Go let other people know what Jesus has done, what God the Father has done for you, right? And so he goes and he proclaims in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done, and everybody's amazed who hears his testimony. The thing that I'm positing today is that Jesus' influence was expanded through this interaction. And some would say, what are you talking about? It's one man. Everybody else in the region said, we don't want you, go away. But in this one interaction, it was actually really significant and pivotal. And I'm going to tell you why I think that. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus goes back to the same region. He goes back to the Decapolis. And in verse 31 of Mark 7, this is what it says. It says, again, he left the region of Tyre, came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and within the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and had difficulty speaking. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. It's a good day. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha. That is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. Rebellious, right? And they were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even those who are deaf hear, and those who are unable to talk speak. So Jesus goes back to the same region. Right? We don't know the time. I don't know. Was it months? Was it a year? Like, I don't know. No, it doesn't say in the scripture. But the last time he was there, the people within the region were asking Jesus to leave. They didn't want anything to do with him. Now you have a whole crowd that's gathered with hope and expectation that maybe just by his touch, he can heal a deaf man or and a mute man. Right? It's a very different response that we see that Jesus is getting. They're begging him to try to heal this person. Why the change? Why is there a difference on the part of the people within the region? I mean, maybe it's just a different grouping of people, right? I get it. But But it seems like there's something that's happening in the region that's different in terms of welcoming Jesus than what he got before. Could it be the testimony of the man? Could it be this one man that Jesus crossed the lake for, went and shared his testimony about the power of the God who loved him and set him free, that spread all the way across the region and opened up the possibility of what could happen through the power of Jesus? Can't answer that question, but it sure looks like it to me. The strategic influence on this one man seems like it opened up a whole region for becoming more receptive to the gospel. We know that this wasn't a Jewish region because they had pigs. You see that? So Jesus went to another region, a region where he wasn't supposed to go, a people he wasn't supposed to interact with, to love one man that then changes a whole community and response towards him. It's very strategic on the part of the Father. I say it has the fingerprint of the Father. It smells like the Father to me. Let's look at another passage, John chapter 4, another very familiar passage if you've been walking with the Lord. John chapter 4, verse 3, it says, Jesus left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired from his journey, was sitting by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. So the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, though you are a Jew, are asking me for a drink, though I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus replied to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she said to him, sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw water. And he said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said to him, I have no husband. For you have, you have answered correctly. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This which you have said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Right? They go on and they have this spiritual conversation. I'm not going to read it all. When we pick it back up in 25, and it says, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I am he, the one speaking to you. And at this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what are you seeking? Or why are you speaking with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city. We'll stop there for a sec. So Jesus is going from Galilee, right, to Judea, or to Galilee from Judea. And the scripture says that he had to go through Samaria. And we all know this, right? We've heard sermons on this before. The Jews didn't go through Samaria. They went around. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Because of the Father. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. The Father was going through Samaria that day. Right? Culture and the tradition of man, of the Jewish culture, was we don't go through Samaria. We go around, even though it takes longer. But the Father was going through. And so Jesus had to go through. And there's this broken, wounded, desperate woman who needed the love of the Father. Again, it's seemingly for one person that Jesus goes to Samaria. And it's the unlikeliest person in the world. It's a woman who's hiding out in the middle of the day drawing water because of her sordid history, right? She's an outcast in her society, right? Just based on the different things that are shared. And I think the reality is that she feels unloved, unwanted, unaccepted. But Jesus, but the Father, is going there for this woman. Jesus, he breaks all of the cultural norms, all societal norms. A man talking to a woman, a Jew talking to a Samaritan, it's unheard of. His disciples are wondering, like, why is he doing what he's doing, right? And she even wonders, why are you talking to me, right? This is not what normally happens. But yet, all for the sake of love, right? Jesus pushes through the expectations of man. He shares a prophetic word with her, right? Although not a very encouraging one, but it's true, right? That she says, I don't have a husband. He says, that's right. What you're saying is actually true. You've had five, and the man that you're with right now is not your husband, right? And it hits her. She's like, I can see you're a prophet, right? Like, but in that moment, it shifts something in the woman that she recognizes the power that rests on this man that she's talking with, right? And it shakes her up. They end up having this spiritual conversation, and then Jesus does another unthinkable thing. He reveals his identity as the Savior and the Messiah to this woman, this Samaritan woman. His disciples don't even know who he is. But he reveals the truth of it to this unlikely person. Why? She goes back into town a changed person for this short interaction. Her whole life will never be the same because of this one conversation with Jesus. And again, I'm going to posit that Jesus' influence was expanded through this interaction. And you could say, it's just one woman. What's the significance? The reality in this passage is it goes on, and in verse 28, it says that she gets to the town and said to the people, come see a man. Remember, she's an outcast in her town. That's why she's drawing water in the middle of the heat. None of the women went and draw water at that time. They would go in the early hours when it was cool. But she's not walking with the other women. She's going when nobody else is there. And yet she runs back into town and she says, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is he? Right? So she's still not convinced. They left the city and were coming to him. Now, from that city, many of the Samaritans, okay, we're jumping down to 39. So verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he has told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one truly is the Savior of the world. So the woman goes back to town and she shares her little testimony that somebody told me everything I've ever done, right? That's her testimony. That's it. That's all she said. And people believed in him because of that, right? It's an evidence of a changed person. Because then they start walking back with her to go see this Jesus. Who is this man that talked with you? They ask Jesus to stay with him for 2 days. And he does. Again, he's breaking all of the cultural, societal, and religious norms. It's one thing for him to go through. It's another thing to stay. Here he is. He's going to hang out with the Samaritans now. He's going to eat with them. He's going to sleep in the same areas with them, right? This isn't what you do, especially as a Jewish rabbi. That's not what you're supposed to do. But the Father's doing it, right? And many more believe because of their own interactions with Jesus. So now you have a whole grouping of people that believe in the truth of Jesus as the Savior and Messiah because of this decision to stay in the grouping with them. But it all started with one woman. And it all started with a yes of Jesus to say, the Father's going through Samaria today. I know we're not supposed to do that. That's not the normal thing. But if the Father's doing it, I'm doing it. And he has this interaction with this woman that transforms a region, right? It expanded his sphere of influence. The last story we'll share, or the testimony we'll share today, I called it a hybrid because it's a combination of Jesus going to somebody and them coming to him. And it'll make sense in a second. But in Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus headed to another region. And in verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was unable to due to the crowd because he was short in stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him, because he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when the people saw this, they all began to complain, saying, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner? But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I am giving to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I am giving back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Okay, so Jesus is going to Jericho, or through Jericho. And Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, and he wants to see him. He knows that Jesus is coming into town. He's excited about it. He's short, like me, and he climbs up a tree to get to a viewpoint that he can see Jesus. But Jesus does a crazy thing. He gets right underneath the tree, and he knows his name. How does Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? He's never met him before in his entire life. Jesus only says, right, we just said that Jesus only sees what he only does what he sees the Father doing. He only says what he hears the Father saying. How did he know Zacchaeus' name? The Father whispered it in his ear, right? Isn't it just too much for us, right? We're like, I don't know if I have that kind of connection with the Father. But we can. We can. And so Jesus, he gets underneath. He says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. And now Zacchaeus, a person who's hated in this village and in this community, is at the center stage of attention. Who knows what's going to happen? Do you think Jesus is going to rail on Zacchaeus for being the tax collector that he is? He's robbing from the Jewish people, right? He's extorting them for all this money. No, he says, I need to go to your house today. And he flips the whole thing. It's the Father's heart. As a tax collector, Zacchaeus was hated by all the Jews, right? He was tolerated by the Romans just because he did the job. But they didn't love him. He wasn't accepted by anyone. Why would Jesus go to him? Why would he stay at his house? Why would he eat with him? The expectations of man, you know, we looked at that last week. It would say, don't do it, right? The religious spirit screams, no, right? This is not what you should do as a Jewish rabbi. But the Father, for the sake of love. All for the sake of love. And Zacchaeus has this radical transformation and restoration of the truth of his identity as a son of Abraham. He was Jewish, but he was an outcast. And Jesus, through this interaction, restores him back to a proper place of seeing himself for who he really is. It says Jesus came to seek and save the lost because of the Father's heart. Zacchaeus was lost. Yet the Father knew his name. The Father knew where to find him. And Jesus said yes. That gives me a lot of hope. Again, Jesus' influence was expanded through this interaction. And we don't have a story of all these people in Jericho then came to Jesus. We don't have that. But think about it. The good news of great joy is for all men and women. Right? If a tax collector and a sinner like Zacchaeus could receive salvation and restoration, There's no limits. There's no person that's off limits, right? There's no person who's done too much or is so bad that they can't receive the same thing of salvation and life. It's the Father's heart. So what about you and me, right? How do you view the individuals who are in your life? Right? Those who your life choices take you to. So again, your family, your friends, coworkers, neighbors, associates, acquaintances, strangers. As followers of Jesus, you and I, if you have a relationship with Jesus, we represent the Father heart of God in our daily interactions in every sphere of influence that we find ourselves in. That's a weighty responsibility, and it's also one of the greatest joys of life. I'm going to share two stories personal with me. So I go a lot of places. One of the places I go to is probably a similar place. I go to the gas station. Anybody go to the gas station? I go there every now and then. Prices right now are outrageous, right? It's crazy. I'm glad I don't drive a diesel because that's even worse. But The reality is, so I go to a gas station over on Guerneville and Marlowe, and I had to gas up both my cars that day. And so I go in the morning and I'm gassing up the van, I think, and I had to go inside to get the receipt. And so I'm going in to get the receipt, and the clerk is coming out of the shop. And he's calling to a man who has a beverage in his hand. He says, "Hey, are you going to pay for that?" And the guy turns around and he says, "Oh, no, it's just hot water. It's just water. It's not coffee. It's water." And somebody else who was in the store had clued in the clerk saying that that guy just stole a cup of coffee, right? And so the guy was like, "Okay, that's fine." He goes back in. At the same time, I'm walking in. And they have this conversation. And the guy says, "Thank you so much." He says, "I can't afford to lose my job. Like, if people are stealing stuff, I'm going to get fired. And I have so many bills right now. I have child support. I'm doing all this stuff. And I just have pressure with finances." And so I'm just listening to that. I got my receipt and I left. So then I go back a couple hours later to fill up gas in my other car. And as soon as I'm pumping the gas, this same clerk is coming out of the shop and he's putting recycling into the recycling bin or something like that. And as he's walking back into the store, I just heard the Holy Spirit say, "Alfred, to pray for him." It was really simple, just a still small voice. It wasn't anything catastrophic or whatever. And so I was like, "Oh, I know a little information about this man," right? Because of my situation in the morning. In the morning, I didn't have any sense that I was supposed to pray or do anything. But as he's walking back towards the store, I just had this sense that I should offer to pray. And so I said to him, "Hey, I was here this morning when that guy was with the cup or whatever, and you were sharing about your finances." I said, "When you shared that, it broke my heart, like something in my heart triggered." And so we talked for a little bit, and I said, I'm going to pray for you. It's like, is it okay if I pray for you about your finance and stuff? I have expectation that God's going to meet you in powerful ways, and you're going to get money from unexpected sources. And we ended up talking about he believes in God and he has a relationship with him and he doesn't go to the same church as me, right? But the reality is that he said, "I get what you're saying." And so I told him, I said, "Hey, this is where I get my gas." I said, "Every time I pump gas, and really every time I drive by now, I pray for him." And he said, "Thank you so much," right? That sense. And so now I have a relationship with somebody who I didn't have a relationship with before. Where is that going to go? I don't know. But I know that this man, Edgar, is on the Father's heart. Does that make sense? Like, he was thinking of him that day. Or I wouldn't have had those two crazy little interactions, right? I had to say yes at some part, right? Just like Jesus, I had to say yes, right? To put myself out. But the reality is, he was on the Father's heart long before I decided to go get gas that day. Right? There's something that God's doing. Another story. You guys are tired of me talking about managing Little League baseball by now, but this story is, and some of you may have heard this, but like one thing that's different about me and Jesus is that Jesus never made a mistake. I love that about him. I make mistakes all the time. And yet the reality is God can turn our mistakes into a radical testimony of his faithfulness. And so I was managing one day, and we were at practice, and one of the things I realized is that we had nobody who really wanted to be a catcher, and if you know anything about baseball, you have to have a catcher. And so I had one of our coaches working with a couple kids that were willing to at least put the equipment on, and I had sent them to the side over on one of the parts of the field, and they're working on catching. And I got sidetracked, and we're doing ground fielding practice and doing all this other stuff. And for an hour, I was doing my thing. And these guys were just over there doing their thing. It's way too long. I forgot about them. Like, I was like, out of sight, out of mind. And so one of the grandmas of this, one of the boys who was a catcher, was like, hey, what about those guys? And so she comes over and says this. I was like, oh, yeah, what about those guys? And so anyway, so I go over and I bring them back into the fold. But it triggered something in me that, like, I'm the manager. I've got to be aware of everything that's going on at all times with all these people. And it was way too long for them to be doing what they were doing. And so that's a miss on my part. And so I was like, okay, God, how am I supposed to clean this up? And he gave me a really easy download of a message to share. I had talked already about the culture of honor when we had our first meetings. I talked about how that one of the things we're going to do as a team is we're going to have a culture of honor. And for most of the parents and the kids that I was talking to, it's like they don't have a clue what that is. And so it's been an interesting opportunity to be able to share, what does that mean? One of the things it means is when you make a mistake, you go back and you clean it up. And so I had the opportunity to apologize to all of the families and sort of explain why I was doing what I was doing in the first place with the catchers, right? This whole thing. Anyway, it was a sweet thing. But my experience from the feedback that I got from parents after that has been remarkable and tremendous. They've never seen a person handle coaching in the way that I've handled it. And that's not because I'm a great coach, right? It's just because I'm trying to follow what Jesus is doing, right? What the Father's doing. And yet he turned a mistake on my part into something that has drawn families closer to me as a coach. And they sort of believe in me, right? There's something significant that he's transpiring. I don't know where it's all going to go. I don't know if any of the families where they don't currently have a relationship with Jesus are going to come to know the Lord this year. Maybe that'd be exciting. I have no clue. All I know is that in the moment, I can only do what I hear the Jesus saying to do, right? Or the Father saying to do, and walk in it. And he's big enough to cancel or cover my mistakes, right? I think that's really exciting, right? Because we don't always do it the right way. And remember, I think we said this a few weeks ago, that the goal isn't perfection. The goal is progress, right? So as long as I keep moving forward and connected to him, I'm going to make a lot of progress. Anyway, that's to encourage you guys. Some of the questions, we'll end with this, right? I've been throwing out these reflection questions. And really, it is where the rubber meets the road in terms of what do you really believe? And so, again, think about those individuals that are in your sphere of influence in all of those categories. And then will you walk through the doors that Jesus provides you and be faithful to say and do all that he puts on your heart in their lives? So every week you'll have doors that get open to you, where you'll be in a situation where you can say something or do something or not, right? And if you view it as, oh, Jesus is opening a door with my coworker, Jesus is opening a door with my neighbor, Jesus is opening, I'm in the supermarket and I'm talking to the clerk, and he's opening a door for me to say or do something that would represent the Father's heart. And you have a choice of whether or not you're going to go through that door. Will you? Do you truly believe that you've been strategically positioned to influence right where you are for such a time as this? Right? He's asking us to settle that once and for all. Right? It's not like I'm strategically positioned today and, oh, tomorrow, I don't know, it's just a coincidence, right? It is what do you really believe? And it will change how you live. Do you have eyes to see God expanding your strategic influence of others and increasing your opportunity to reveal the glory of God to new people? Seems like he's always bringing me into situations where I'm interacting with new people, right? By choices that I make or just things that happen or situations that I get connected in, right? It's all the time. How I look at those is really critical. If I see it as a hassle or just more people in my screen, right? But if I see it as I'm actually being strategically positioned, now I have a greater opportunity to influence more people. Why is God doing that? Probably because who I am and who he is in me, right? But if I don't see myself that way, I won't follow through on the things that I feel like he's calling me to do. Do you truly believe that God will fully equip you for every open door that he provides for you? How to love, what to share, what to release, right? I think that's where we get stuck often, is because we're like, okay, I can go through this door, but am I going to say the right thing? Am I going to do the right thing? How's it going to go? You don't have to worry about all that. If you settle it, he'll show you what to say. I didn't know what I was going to say to Edgar when I started talking. Does that make sense? But what came out was pretty good. It all worked out. Right? All right. I believe that Jesus is still revealing the Father's heart. He's just got a different vehicle. It's you and it's me. Jesus hasn't changed. His mission has not changed. He's just seated in a different place. Right? So Jesus is seated in heavenly places and you're right there with him. Right? Jesus is inside of you. Right? He still has the same mission to reveal the Father's heart. But he's working through you. He's working through me. And we said it earlier, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what we carry. That's what we get to release in every one of our spheres of influence. And so we're going to pray, but I think it'd be interesting for you if you have time this week to read through the Gospels. And as you read through it, look for the individuals that Jesus goes to. Right? When we pick this up in a couple weeks, we're going to look at some of the individuals that come to Jesus and then some of the circumstances where he just happens to be in the same place. But as you read through the Gospels this week, I encourage you, look for those interactions where Jesus goes to people and then ask the Father, right? Show me more of your heart, right? Let me see your heart in this. And understanding that it's actually really strategic. Every single person that Jesus interacts with is really, really strategic on the Father's part. And it should be the same for us. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for today. And I thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that you're not dead, right? You're still alive and you're active and you're working and you're moving and you care. And that your mission is still the same, to reveal the Father's heart. And you said yes to us, that you're going to do it through us, and that you've positioned us strategically in places within family units and within neighborhoods and workplaces and clubs and different organizations that we're involved in. And in the places that we go shop and the places we do business, like you strategically have positioned us. And in every one of those interactions, we have opportunities to reveal the Father's heart. And sometimes it's just really simple, like a word of encouragement or a smile. And sometimes it's something more involved, like offering to pray for healing or like setting people free from depression and that kind of stuff. And I celebrate that, Jesus. And I pray that this week that you would give us eyes to see the truth, that there would be a settling for the people of grace in how we see the people in our spheres of influence. That we would come to a place of seeing it as you see it, that it's actually really strategic and intentional on your part. And third, Lord, I thank you that you meet us right where we're at. So you know where each one, as they hear this kind of a message, sort of where they land and what kinds of things get brought up for them. I trust it all to you and just ask for your grace to rest on the people of grace and anybody who's listening on the podcast. We just ask for a greater measure of grace to just rest on them in the process. Your goal isn't perfection. You want us to continue growing. You want to draw us closer to you. And then the side result of that is that we get to influence people more because now we have more of you to give away. We can only freely give what we freely received. And so you're always inviting us to receive more, receive more, receive more. And then you're launching us to give more, give more, give more. And there's always more. And so I pray that that you would just continue to do what you do well. Thank you for loving us. Thanks that you would cross a sea to get to me. You would go to a village that others wouldn't go to get to me. It's who you are. It's what you do. It's the Father's heart. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the harvest that's before us. Open our eyes to see the people in this land that you are sending us to that need to hear the Father's heart. That then will be a catalyst for transformation in a whole region. We trust you with it. Yeah. And so we pray that you would seal this word, that it would accomplish all that you meant for it to accomplish. And I pray that you would bless every hearer would be blessed today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.